Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. A true story for you this morning. They're not all true. This one, I will not even alter it, will not fabricate it whatsoever. This is, to the best of my recollection, the way things actually happened. So, have you ever had that time in your life where somebody said something to you, maybe something a little bit mean, maybe intentionally trying to tear you down, and you had the perfect comeback? It happened to me once when I was about 13 or 14. You know, I peaked early in life. My highlight of my life came when I was about 13, 14, probably an eighth grader, maybe a freshman in high school. My older brother is 4 years older than I am. And let's just say he wasn't always the nicest person in the world to me. There were times when he would just pick at me. And I remember very well sitting at the kitchen table one day, and he said to me, "Kevin, when girls see you, they run." And without missing a beat, I said to him, "Yep, they sure do. They run right towards me." My friends, we have... I got a thumbs up. Not bad for a 13-year-old. Come on now. My friends, next week is the first Sunday of Lent. We will begin a Lenten series. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday, which means Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras for those who speak French. If you've ever wondered, what does Mardi Gras even mean? It's French for Fat Tuesday. All that starts this week. So next week we'll start our new Lenten series, which means today is our final installment of our sermon series on the Beatitudes. So every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. It is time to close the Beatitudes. We have been looking for the last 5 weeks at these different blessings from Jesus. Blessed are you, and again, I love that language from the Message. Blessed are you when you are at the end of your rope, because when there is less of you, there is more of God. You need God all the more. God is on your side. Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you seek righteousness, when you hunger and thirst for knowing something isn't right in this world, something else could be done. Blessed are you when you are meek. Blessed are you when you don't enforce your will upon others forcibly. What a wonderful message. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. So today we close this sermon series with a passage that's probably very familiar to those of us that come from Mennonite or Anabaptist traditions. You've heard this one before. This is central to our Anabaptist theology. We know this one by heart. Please read this beatitude with me from the screen. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That, my friends, is so foundational to our history and to our faith and to our theology. Now, we as Mennonites, we talk about being persecuted, but do people really know what that even means? And it's been our tradition during the last 5 weeks to take a little bit of time to look at that word and ask, what does it mean at its roots? What do the origins of this word really mean? And I know we save it for a little bit later, but we're starting again this week with our Greek lesson. And I know that gets you really excited. So we're starting with our Greek lesson today. And the word for today, I even wrote it out phonetically, is dioko. Everybody say dioko. It sounds like, didn't she marry John Lennon or something like that? Yoko Ono, something like, no, it's Greek, dioko, which simply means to make someone run away or cause someone to flee. When my brother said to me many years ago, "When girls see you, they run," he had this in his mind: you are persecuting them. There's something about my appearance that they find so objectionable that they will take off and run away from me. This is the image that we get when we have the idea of, well, in my mind anyways, this is where my mind goes, a Frankenstein monster. People are chasing after him with pitchforks and flames and torches, trying to chase him out of the area. And for some people, this is more real than that story. It is real for those who have history. Like I'm looking at Sylvia's family over here. Sylvia comes from a Russian Mennonite background. Real stories of people chasing your family members out of the homeland over into Russia, and then later being persecuted and chased to the new land. This is very real to some of us. A secondary meaning for dioko simply means to pursue someone, to chase after them. And often it is in a hostile manner. Now the image that I have in my mind is of the coyote chasing after the roadrunner. He will continue to pursue him until he catches him, but of course he'll never catch that roadrunner. He is just too fast. So if that's helpful for you, the first one I think of Frankenstein, the second one I think of the coyote chasing after the roadrunner. They don't teach you this stuff in seminary, folks. This is okay, so blessed are those who run away from people who are chasing them with pitchforks and like a roadrunner fleeing from a coyote. So I joke a little bit, but I'm really want to get serious about this because I think far too often people in our world today use this word persecution too lightly. And I think we as Anabaptist Mennonites, we should be correcting people, helping them to realize that this is not something we should take too lightly. I gave a little bit of history from Sylvia's background, but all of our church here, this Mennonite church, comes out of a tradition known as the Anabaptists. And we go back to the Protestant Reformation. Remember about the middle 1500s, 16th century. There was this Protestant Reformation going on. Yeah, it's 500-year year anniversary of the Reformation this year. So 1516 is when it all got started. There's two different groups, the Protestants and the Catholics. And these groups just didn't get along. They got along so poorly they had to start their own branches of the church. The Catholics hated the Protestants. The Protestants hated the Catholics. Of course, they do it all in Jesus' love. Not quite sure how that happens. So these two groups have divided so much, they disagree so much, that they are at odds with each other at all times over all sorts of things. But remember, there's one thing that they can agree upon, and that is that they both hate the Anabaptists. So, I'm glad you have one thing to get along with here. You can at least agree that we hate the Anabaptists. I don't like you, you don't like me, but at least we aren't them. So from the year 1550 through about 1650, there was an estimated 2,500, maybe 3,500 Anabaptists who were martyred for their faith. They were killed because of what they believed. Our Anabaptist forefathers and foremothers were burned at the stake. Burned alive as many of them sat there singing hymns, refusing to recant, refusing to give up their faith. And this is actually, you can see, a child burning along with its mother. Some Anabaptists were drowned, and they saw this as a very fitting punishment for Anabaptism. If you were baptized the second time, we'll say, well, you like baptism so much, we'll throw you in the river. Many Anabaptists were beheaded. Some, though, weren't killed. Some were just punished in other ways. Some were placed in headstocks. And people would come up and they would spit on them. And no, this is not necessarily recreation. You can read his shirt. It says, "This is my church shirt." I don't get that, but that's okay. Headstocks were commonly used as a form of persecution. People would throw things at them, bring their rotten fruit, spit upon them, perhaps relieve themselves upon these individuals. This was a form of punishment and public humiliation. Anabaptists were subjected to this thing called the tongue screw. And this isn't a great picture. I'm sorry about that. The background's a little hard. Makes it harder to see. This tongue screw was placed upon the tongues of Anabaptists, screwed down, and prevented them from sharing their faith. This is a part of our history. Now, we would think that when people started leaving Europe, that they would come here to the land of the free, the home of the brave, and they would be safe. And that was the idea that drew many Anabaptists and modern Mennonites into the United States. But the persecution did not stop then, especially in years where there was war and the Anabaptist Mennonite groups would refuse to fight. Many people saw their churches, their meeting houses burned to the ground. Many Mennonites took their grains to the granaries, to the elevators, and they saw that no one would buy their grain. and the grain rotted on their carts and on their wagons and on their trailers. Some were tarred and feathered. Many were imprisoned. This, my friends, is a part of our history as an Anabaptist congregation, as a part of Stanton Mennonite Church. So we know a thing or two about persecution. If you didn't before, now you do know a thing or two about persecution. So when I hear people using this word really loosely and saying things that we are being persecuted as a church today, I have a little bit of hesitation. Now, I'll be honest with you. There is Christians that are being persecuted. There are Christians being persecuted around the world now, even in our own country. We've just passed the 2-year anniversary, if you want to call it that, of the date when 21 Christians were beheaded in Liberia, I think it was. Was it Liberia? Libya? I get those mixed up. One of those countries, 21 Christians were beheaded. It was videoed and placed online for anybody to be able to watch this beheading. This is a terrible thing. People in the United States are persecuted in various ways. But sometimes when I hear Christians use this language, I just want to say, do you even know what that word means? So let's lighten it up here a little bit. And I when I think about Christians using this word a little too loosely, I often think about Christmas time. Right? The weather hit 70 degrees this week. It was a beautiful week. So let's talk about Christmas. Every year I hear Christians say, we are being persecuted. And one of the things that they keep going back to is, imagine this instance, imagine this scenario. Say you are a Christian. Hopefully that's not too much of a stretch for some of you. Imagine you're a Christian and you are going to a store to buy some gifts for your family. You purchase you grab a few things. Got something for my wife. You go up to the front counter. You place it on the counter and the clerk takes your money and they say to you, "Happy holidays." I know, it's something people gasp at. And I hear Christians say, how dare you tell me happy holidays? It is Merry Christmas. I am being persecuted. And I'm like, that's persecution? Or sometimes people will call it not a Christmas tree, but a holiday tree. And people say, I am being persecuted. It is a Christmas tree. Because, of course, Jesus told us to cut down evergreen trees and put them in our house. We are being persecuted. No. If that clerk refused to sell you that gift, yeah, that's persecution. That's trying to chase you out of their store, refusing to sell you something. To not tell you Merry Christmas, that's not quite the same thing. Or I think about it wasn't this past Christmas, but the Christmas before. There was this pastor who recorded a video of himself, and it went viral. Everybody saw this video. I think I even showed it here in church one Sunday. This pastor was complaining because Starbucks had changed their coffee cups at Christmas time. And yeah, I know. I got a huge gasp over here. Starbucks changed their cup, and they usually have these seasonal cups. And this year, Starbucks chose not to include the traditional pictures of Santa Claus and reindeer and elves on their cups. And this pastor went to the internet and recorded this video saying Starbucks is persecuting us Christians because now they have a plain red coffee cup. I'm like, that's persecution? Because they don't have Santa Claus on a coffee cup. That's straight out of the Bible, right? The gospel according to Mark, I think, said Santa Claus and the elves and reindeer were there at the... No, where do you even get that? That's not biblical. There's nothing Christian about Santa Claus. Maybe he was a saint, I don't know. But these elves and reindeer, that's straight out of who knows where. That is not persecution. If you try to buy a cup of coffee and they throw it on you, that's persecution. To not have Santa Claus on your cup is not the same thing as being persecuted. So I thought about a few other words just to kind of put it all in context. The things that I think we can do better at. Some words that I think we use a little too loosely. And I think maybe I'm just getting a little old. I'm getting cranky in my old age. I yelled at some kids, get off my yard this week. I can't say jokes this morning. I told some kids to get off my yard this week and told them to pull up their pants as they were walking by. I'm getting too old to remember my own jokes. But here's a few words that I think we could do better in the way we use them. We use them too loosely, too quickly. One of them is the word starved. My children, I can feed them a wonderful lunch. I can fill them up. I can give them their corn dog and macaroni and cheese. Both of the food groups includes both fat and carbohydrate. Fill them up on a good, healthy meal. And 15 minutes later, they come to me and say, "Dad, I'm starved." I'm like, "Really? We just ate 15 minutes ago. You're starved?" Like, there are people in various countries around the world, even in our own country, who are actually starving. Maybe I could show you one of those old videos, the commercials of Sally Struthers with the Feed the Children. You know, the kids have the flies crawling all over their eyes, and they have the distended abdomen. These people are starving. Maybe you should say, "I'm hungry." Or if you're just like 15 minutes since you ate, maybe you're just eating because you're bored. Or maybe you should go find something to do. Maybe you're not starving. And just a few weeks ago, I heard somebody say that they were depressed. And you know why they were depressed? Because their football team lost the Super Bowl. And they didn't have money riding on the game, and they didn't have like any real skin in the game. But they wanted it to go a different way. They wanted the Falcons to win, and instead the New England Patriots came back, and it was a momentous event, and their team lost. And they're like, "Man, I'm just so depressed about this thing." But you know what? That really hit me wrong, because this week I had a distant cousin end her own life. 40 years old, she leaves behind 4 young children. She had to move close to be with her family because she was struggling. And a few years after she moved, actually I just heard this week, they buried her yesterday. She told her youngest child, "Mommy has to go away so that she can feel better." Don't tell me you're depressed because your football team lost. Don't tell me you're starving because it's been 15 minutes since you ate. And if you think that you are being persecuted because your cup no longer has a snowman on it, just remember that my Anabaptist forebears died. They were burned at the stake. Please don't compare your coffee cup to my Anabaptist forefathers and foremothers being martyred for their faith. Martyred for their faith. So now that we have that happy note, let's move on. I want to lift up this part right here. Notice in this beatitude, Jesus has something really important to say, and I think too often we leave this part off. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That "because of righteousness" part is really important, but I think we quickly move past it. Many people will be persecuted in some way or another. I know some Christians who are kind of, they're very forward with their faith. They share it freely, and often they say that they aren't met with good reception. People don't receive them well. And there's also another good go-to, a standard verse that they kind of paraphrase. They say, "Well, Jesus said the world will hate me because it hated him first." And in doing so, they're saying, "I understand Jesus said it was going to be like this. It's going to be hard for us as Christians." But I think some people kind of bring it upon themselves. I've shared with you some of the struggles that I've had with other Christians and their attempts to convert me. There was that guy a couple years ago that came while I was here. I'm doing office hours, and he wanted to know what version of the Bible I used. And he told me that I had a demonic version of the Bible, all because I wasn't using the King James Version. And I'm not, those are the words he used. "It is demonic that you're using the NIV. I've had people ask me, "How were you baptized?" And I tell them, "Well, I was sprinkled." Yeah, somebody came up and they poured a little bit of water on me, and I was baptized in front of the church as a young man. They're like, "Oh, no, you need to be baptized by full immersion, and you need to be baptized 3 times backwards. Once in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And I'm not going to say you're going to hell, but I'm not sure that you're counted. I'm like, "Oh, okay." Or what about those people that hang those door hangers on our door a couple months ago? And they had these things written on these door hangers saying things like, "Do you want to be a part of a vibrant and growing church? Come check us out." Thank you very much. I'm already involved with the church. When Christians come to me with this kind of an attitude, this kind of approach, and I'm all for evangelism, I'm all for sharing your faith, but when you come to me with that attitude, sometimes I get a little bit frustrated. Sometimes I get a little bit angry. I try not to react out of anger. sometimes I fail, but I try not to react out of my anger. And I realize that I at least want to love that person. They are a brother or sister in Christ. But I also realize not everybody's going to respond in the same way I do. These people are probably going to receive some pushback when they are pushing their gospel upon people. And I know people who are very forward and very boisterous and very, what's a nice word to say? They're cocky in the way they present the gospel and very adamant about their way or the highway. And sometimes they come out of these events and they're like, well, Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. Jesus said the world's going to hate you because they hated me first. And I just want to say to them, maybe people aren't persecuting you because you are a righteous person. Maybe they're persecuting you because you're a jerk. That's a good theological term. You're just being a jerk. There's a right way and a wrong way to share the love of Jesus. And I think some people push others away. And I heard a story this week as I was studying, doing some reading on some stories of persecution. One author wrote, he said, if you walk into a room and other people leave, if you never receive an invitation to join people for birthday parties or family events, or if you never find yourself going out to eat with friends, maybe you are being persecuted because of your Christianity. But first, I would check your deodorant. All right, so Jesus goes on. He says this in verse 11. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Do people ever say things that are false about Christians? Absolutely. One of my favorite stories, it's actually a historical story. You can find it written in, I believe it's a Roman historian book. This Roman historian wrote about these Christians. He said that they were all sorts of problems, all sorts of trouble. He said these Christians, they practiced incest and they practiced cannibalism. Incest and cannibalism. Oh, well, in the Mennonite church, maybe one of those is somewhat true. But incest and cannibalism. And he said, my parents are related too, so take that. Not that closely, but incest and cannibalism. And he said, because when these people get together, these husbands and wives, they refer to each other as brother and sister. And when these extended families get together, they come together and they talk about eating the body and drinking the blood of some guy named Jesus. People will say false things about you because of Jesus. And we'll just leave it at that because we need to keep moving. I want to give you a couple of take-home points from this beatitude, and then we have one more verse to look at to close it out. The take-home points. Inconvenience isn't the same thing as being persecuted. Just because you would like to have that snowman or Santa Claus on your coffee cup, please don't think of that as being the same thing as our ancestors being persecuted and martyred. And yes, there is indeed Christians, there are Christians who are persecuted today. And I don't mean to downplay that at all. Just simply, when someone says Christians are being persecuted, maybe tell them, slow down just a bit and ask them, are you using that word too loosely? And the second thing is, just because people don't like you doesn't mean that you are being persecuted for righteousness. Let's make sure that when we interact with people, we are doing so in a Christ-like manner. Our goal shouldn't be to try to force our way upon somebody, but to convert them, to love them, to show them the way of Jesus. So let's look really quickly at verse 12 before we head out. Because Jesus, you know, Jesus had me convinced. And he says this here in verse 12 as he closes out the Beatitudes. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you kidding me? Okay, all right. So you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. You're blessed when you mourn. Oh, okay, I get that. Blessed are the peacemakers, sure. Now, you're telling us that if we're persecuted, to rejoice? And furthermore, what is this deal about persecuting the prophets? I've read the prophets. I've read, you know, all the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's only two times in the prophets where any of them refer to being persecuted. And that is in Jeremiah. Both instances are in Jeremiah. Would you say the prophets were persecuted? Now, they maybe were disrespected at times, but I don't remember any of them being martyred for their faith. So just what is Jesus saying here? Rejoice? We're supposed to be happy about this? Well, remember that word, that Greek word that I shared with you. It was dioko. Dioko simply means to be chased away or chased out of something. But remember, it can also mean to be pursued. Often that's meant in a negative way, but it can mean a positive way as well. So you remember when my brother said to me that women run, girls run when they see me, and I flipped it around and said, yeah, they run to me. I wonder if Jesus isn't doing something similar here. He's using that word for persecute and flipping it around and doing a little wordplay. So he's saying, people will persecute you. They will chase you away when you are a follower of mine. But when other people see you staying strong in your faith, others will persecute you, not persecute you, but pursue you. They will follow you. They will see what you are doing and want to learn more. They will pursue you not to hurt you, but to learn from you. So I want to close with an example from our Mennonite tradition, and traces all the way back to the 1950s. In the 1950s, Mennonite missionaries went to Ethiopia, and they started something called the Meserete Christos Church. And I think I made that a little more Spanish than it should have been. Yeah, I know Joe's back there. No, man. Joe's grandparents were a part of this church planting endeavor. The Meserete Christos Church. They went to Ethiopia to do medical work and to start churches and to start hospitals. So in the 1950s, this church began, and then it was the year 1974 when Haile Selassie III, who was the leader of Ethiopia, he was overtaken by a communist party. And the communists outlawed Christianity. They outlawed all forms of religion. So the Meserete Christus Church had to go underground. And they began worshiping in private, worshiping in secret. And there was about 5,000 worshipers at the time. They held their baptism services under the cover of night, so nobody knew what was going on. So 20 years of persecution, these Christians were not allowed to freely practice their religion. And then in 1994, when that communist regime fell, the Meserete Christos Church came out of their hiding, and they had their first public gathering. And do you know where they held that public gathering? They held it in a stadium. A stadium. The stadium was the only thing that could fit all the members of this church because it had grown from 5,000 to 50,000 in the time when they were being persecuted. Today, the Meserete Christus Church numbers close to 500,000 people. 500,000 worshipers. That makes them probably one of the, if not the largest, Anabaptist denominations today. During the period of persecution, this church grew by leaps and bounds. It grew because people were looking to follow them as they followed Jesus. So I summarize this last statement of Jesus by saying this: blessed are the persecuted, for though some people may try to chase you away, others will run after you, pursuing you as you pursue Jesus. Please receive the benediction. Lord God, as we go from this place, may we know that we are blessed. We are blessed in so many ways, Lord. But we know that we are blessed when we are persecuted for you as well. Lord, may we be free in sharing the good news, sharing the message that you've given to us, sharing the love of Christ. And Lord, may we know that even if those around us do not receive this message well, that we are still blessed. Lord, you are with us. You have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are always on our side. And for that, we give you thanks. May we go from this place knowing that we are blessed, and may we be a blessing to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.